All right. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, or if you need an information card, give them a sign, and Steve will get you one, or Colby. All right. For those of you that don't spend much time with us, we are marching through the book of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 11. We have just started a series on the Lord's Prayer. And so what we decided to do is, you know, we didn't want to rush things too much, so last week we spent a week on the first word of the Lord's Prayer, just to really pace ourselves, and so we talked last week about the word "our," and we talked about the idea of being a communal people, right? We talked about how we are intended, everyone in this room is intended to live their life the way I'm intended to sing, which is in a group, right? Not a solo, not mic'd by myself, not out there on my own, for everyone else's benefit. We are made to walk through this world together. And unlike most of our prayers and a lot of the ways that we approach our own faith, our own spirituality, our own lives, nowhere in the Lord's Prayer do you see the word "me" or "I." The Lord's Prayer is not about us getting what we want from God. And so since Jesus said, "This is the way I want you to pray," we should maybe take note of the idea that there's no "me" or "I" in that prayer, and that it takes place in a communal context, the way much of what Jesus taught and much of what the Bible teaches takes place in a communal context. It's not just an individual event. So we talked about that, and you know, again, we don't want to pull a hamstring or something getting out of the gate. So we're gonna take this week, and let's just go ahead and talk about the second word of the prayer, and then we'll speed it up after this. I promise we're not going to go single words throughout this entire thing. But this week, we talked about communal, we talked about this idea of "our," so let's talk about "Father." This week, I want to just talk about the word "Father." I know, it's dorky for us to go this slow, but so I want to talk about that, and I feel like it's important to talk about for actually, one of the main reasons I think it's important for us to kind of unpack that term is, one, I think the English translation doesn't give us a real good picture. It's not a real good translation, really, of what's being said here, on the one hand. And then the English translation "Father," I actually think it's kind of a loaded word for a lot of us for a lot of different reasons. The first reason I think it's a little bit of a loaded term is because in our culture, the word "father" there are a couple reasons it can be problematic. The first one is that it's a little bit of a formal term in this sense. Now, we use the word "father" a lot. For instance, if I were going to talk about the golfing outing I had, I'd probably talk about my father. My father and I went golfing, or my father this, or my father. You know, we kind of say "father" a lot in those senses when we're talking about. But when we're talking to, which is what this prayer is directed to someone, we don't usually use the word "father." At least I don't. I don't know too many people that do. Does anyone like call their dad on the phone and go, "Father, it's I," or "It's me, you know, it is I, Father. How are you?" Right? I mean, it tends to be this kind of, it's a little bit of a formal term, right? I just don't know anyone that does that. If I'm talking about my father, I may say "Father," but I don't remember ever calling him and going, "Hey, Father, it's I." It doesn't happen, right? That's a little more of that. In fact, that's one of the shortcut cheating ways a movie portrays itself to be from an older culture or a different culture, is whenever you see a little kid in a movie going, "But Father, why'd I go outside and do," you know, it's like, it's more formal, right? And it's kind of distant and a little bit cold, right? And so that term kind of carries that with it, because we don't really use it in that way. And because of that translation, I feel like the term "father," especially when you're talking directly to someone, rings a little bit cold. If you were around a friend, or if you were in, you know, Walmart, for whatever, you know, terrible reason we have to go there, if you're in Walmart and you heard someone addressing their male parent as "father," you'd think, "Oh, wow, they don't really have a very close relationship," right? It's just kind of one of those things, that word. So it's got a little bit of baggage, and that's kind of a silly reason, but I think the idea that it rings a little bit cold is problematic. But I think there's actually a deeper reason that it's probably important for us to talk through this idea, and that is, and I don't say this flippantly, although this is a term that we kind of throw around like it's as a joke a lot of times, but let's be honest, we've got some daddy issues, right? In general, we as people have got these issues, and because of this "father" kind of language that Jesus uses and Scripture uses oftentimes, and we'll talk about why specifically this word is used in a little bit, oftentimes, for better or for worse, our image of God begins to look like our image, our father, really, our earthly father, right? We use that term enough that those two images kind of work together. And I would say, I'd be willing to bet that it's at least partly true of everyone in this room, that growing up, to some degree, God looked like your dad. In your mind, the way you, and I don't mean physically, you probably didn't picture, because all of us picture him, you know, like Santa Claus for some reason, which is probably not good. But we all, I mean, and this can be good or bad. It's not an inherently bad thing. I had a very kind of beaver cleaver kind of household growing up. I've got a great relationship with my family and my father. But if I'm honest, I think my relationship with God, especially growing up, really kind of paralleled my relationship with my dad. One of the chief things I always kind of saw my dad as, and even still feel very secure in, is my dad was always in my family, just kind of played a strong provider role, right? Which is a great thing. Like I never, even though we didn't have very much money at all, in fact, we were in debt and struggling a lot when I was young, I didn't know it, but my dad worked really hard. He put in tons of hours. He did whatever he could. He sacrificed. He worked real hard. But I never worried about whether or not we were going to get to eat that night. I never worried about where that was coming from because my dad would take care of it, right? And so for me, father, one of the many things, it means tons of different things for me, but one of the major things that it meant for me was this idea of provider. And I didn't really worry about those things. Now, a lot of you may have grown up in a different situation. A lot of you may not have, you may have had an absent father. You may have had a father that struggled to ever hold down a job or just ran into some bad luck or was disabled or something happened to where that idea of father as provider was not part of your image, right? Now, for me, and I think in large part because of my relationship with my father, provider was never something I struggled with in regards to God, right? Even to this day, it's just one of those things. I've got my stuff, I've got my worries, I've got my struggles. Whether or not God's gonna provide for me just really isn't one of them for me. It doesn't keep me up at night. I don't worry about whether or not I'm gonna end up broken on the street one day and not have a meal. That stuff doesn't even occur to me. And I think in part because, in my mind, God the Father is kind of like my earthly father, and he'll provide, right? It'll get taken care of. Now, the other side of that, I was like a lot of boys in regards to their fathers, and this isn't any kind of conscious choice, but in a lot of ways, also with my father, I wasn't as affectionate or intimate with my father as with my mom, right? If I skinned my knee and I was crying or I was hurt or someone did something to me or picked on me, if I came home crying, I would tend to look for my mom, right, for the hugs, and because my mom was, you know, one of those. And if you've met my mom, you know that everyone likes her and she's real tender-hearted. I mean, if I stubbed my toe, my mom would cry. Like, that's just kind of how our relationship worked. And so, you know, and I had this kind of thing that I think boys inherently tend to have with their dads on some level, at least when they're young, which is your dad's a little more distant, maybe a little more almost kind of hero worship. He's the biggest guy, you know, he's the strongest person, you know, but there's a little bit of distance, right? You don't go to them with your deepest hurts and your wounds and your emotions, right? In fact, I hated, like, crying in front of my dad. I remember the first baseball game I ever had. I decided to play baseball a little later than some kids did, and I was what they call terrible. I was really bad at it, and we had our first game, and I struck out a lot, and missed the ball when it got hit to me, and I was put in the place where only the kids that can't play are put, and I still didn't do well. And I remember getting in the car, and I was ready to quit, and I was so angry and embarrassed. And I remember my dad driving me home, and I was crying about how much I hated baseball. It was the worst thing ever, and there's something, you know, that it wasn't, must not have been a regulation field or whatever I was coming up with for why things didn't go right. And I remember, to this day, I remember sitting in that car, and I remember in my own head being really embarrassed and mortified that I'd gotten worked up to the point that I was crying in front of my dad, right? Because I was just been playing baseball in front of my dad. I kind of wanted to be, you know, because, you know, I was, what, 11, 10? It's time to be a man, right? You know, obviously. I'm happy to say personally that as I've gotten older and my relationship with my dad has matured, that's actually changed quite a bit. So I feel like I'm just as intimate and emotionally close to my father as I am my mother now. But growing up for me, God kind of looked like my dad. God, I didn't worry about provision. I didn't worry about being provided for. But there's also this, a little bit of distance, right? Here's one of my theories. This is from me, not the Lord. That's one of my theories as to why so often men and women's relationship with God looks so different, right? If, I mean, this is painting with a broad brush, and I know this doesn't apply to everyone, but the thing I've learned most from the women of faith in my life is how to view God as the love of life, right? And I know we get a little weird when we think about this, almost romantic, which is a strong image all through the Bible, the bride of Christ, all these kinds of things. And I think across the board, you'll tend to see more women approach God like that because I think they're more comfortable with that father-daughter kind of role. And a lot of times you'll see guys more, a little more distance, a little more intellectually approaching God, a little more, I love God, but kind of more from a distance, right? And so the fact is, I believe, and I may be wrong about this, maybe it's just true of me, but I believe that we have these attachments to that word Father that can be a very good thing in regards to how we the image we have of God, or can be a very bad thing, or can be a very hurtful thing. If you've lost your father, or if you came from a household where your father was abusive or not there or whatever, this can negatively affect the way we view God. I can't tell you how many people I've sat down with and talked to and, you know, counseled with or whatever, and you can make a one-to-one comparison, right? I don't feel like God's here, and, you know, they didn't have a father growing up. And again, that's maybe a little bit of overstatement. It's painting with kind of a broad brush there. But do you guys, give me a nod if you're at all connected with this. I mean, you think there's some truth to that. I think this word is a little bit loaded for us, sometimes for better and sometimes for the worse. The word father has a lot attached to it. If you talk, there's a survey I saw with 18 to 24-year-olds, 67% say they have unresolved issues with their father. That's a pretty high percentage, right? We've got some dad issues. And again, I would say, I think this is a little bit true. I think that those things really can bleed over a lot. A lot of times the way we view God the Father looks a lot like our Father. So understanding these difficulties, the question is then why? Why use this word? Why Father? Right? If it can potentially, maybe create problems or has all these things attached to it, why? And the Greek word we're looking at there is actually Abba. And I'm not talking about the disco singing group Abba. Abba, maybe, is a better way of saying it. I'll say Abba so you don't get confused, because this could really mess you up spiritually if you get those terms confused. It'll really drastically change the way you look at your spiritual walk. And the thing to realize is this term Abba is actually put there for the exact opposite reasons that we end up having problems with the word Father. It's not for attaching, it's not for communicating some kind of formality with God. It's not for attaching a certain kind of gender, you know, male parent role. It's not to say God is like your dad. I mean, all throughout the Bible, there's many different images used for God. God is compared to emotions, to inanimate things. God, there's motherly images used for God. There's fatherly images used for God. Male and female are both created in God's image. So I don't think it's trying to get at that. I don't think that's what it means by Father. But actually, I believe the whole point of using this word, Abba, here, is to communicate intimacy. And you have to understand that in the context, then, this would have been a very kind of revolutionary way for Jesus to talk about God. In the Jewish culture, there was a specific name for God. We would say Yahweh, right? We'll talk maybe a little bit more about this next week, but Yahweh is kind of like the proper name for God, but it is something that Jewish people never said out loud. They didn't believe a human being should say that word. The only time, if I remember correctly, the only time the name of God was spoken out loud was one time a year when someone would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and it was like a priest that could say it. So they never said it out loud. There's no vowels in Hebrew, which is why it always sounds like they're spitting. But there's no vowels in Hebrew, so when you read it, it was actually kind of an oral language. Like, they just knew, like if I took a sentence, like a very common sentence, and put it up there, and I probably should have done this, put it up there, and then took out all the vowels and just smooshed it all together, because you've grown up speaking English and you know it, like most people in this room could probably eventually go, oh, okay. I can make out what that sentence is even without the vowels, because we can kind of fill in the blanks in our head, the sounds and that kind of thing. And that's how Hebrew worked. When the temple was destroyed, they no longer had that one time a year anyone said that name out loud. And the fact is, my understanding is, we don't even really know what that name of God is anymore. right? Because no one says it out loud and there's no vowels in there. We're just kind of assuming it's a little bit of an A sound and an E sound that make Yahweh. It could be Yo-Wo, or I don't know, it doesn't sound quite as reverent, does it? But I mean, it could, we don't even really know what the name of God is. And so I say that just to communicate this. They had such respect and such a fear of God, and I don't mean fear like scared of, but respect of God, right? That they didn't even say God's name out loud. They would substitute Elohim or something like that, which is a more general term. In fact, if you were to go through a Jewish like reading or singing or any of those kind of things, I've been to a couple of Orthodox Jewish services. Whenever you see the Hebrew word Yahweh, they'll substitute Elohim. They just automatically know to say that in its place. And then you have Jesus come along and he says, let me tell you how to pray. And he doesn't start out with the proper name of God, which obviously he's a son of God, right? He has the right to say. And he doesn't even come up with Elohim or one of these other words that's kind of a substitute. No, it's Abba. And Abba is essentially like, for lack of a better term, it'd be like Dada, right? I mean, Abba is like the most simple utterance of a combination of, of vowels and stuff that, you know, when a baby, when you first, everyone that has a baby, right, they're looking at it the whole time just going, mama, mama, right, dada, and you come up with this word that is the first thing a baby could say, right? Because if you get into too many syllables, if you get into too many different sounds, then you're out of luck, right? And for that culture at the time, Abba would have been that thing. It would have been that first thing a baby said, you know, looking into its parents' face, the only people that they know exist in the world. It would have been that first thing. It's a very, very intimate term. This would have been offensively familial. In other words, it was too intimate. This is not a way you talk about the God of the universe. This is not a way you talk about Yahweh. And so he starts off with Abba. And, you know, we have these kind of things too. There's points in our life when we feel like it's more appropriate to address someone with a little bit of distance and a little bit of dignity, right? If you met the President of the United States, right? I mean, I imagine, hopefully, of course, you never know nowadays, I guess. I would hope that you would, you know, I would certainly, you know, try and maybe dress up. When I saw him, I probably wouldn't be like, yo, what's up? And, you know, and try and give him a high five or something like that, like I might an old friend. I mean, you're going to, hello, how are you doing? Like, you'd have very proper ways of talking, Mr., Mrs., President, this, President, you know. We have these formalities, right? And all the more so in this culture for God. And Jesus says, here's how I want you to pray. And essentially starts off, our daddy, right? It's sort of been a very kind of offensive thing. It's an uncomfortable kind of closeness. It's like approaching God like a child. There should be a verse about that or something. Amen, computer. So this you're talking about really the most intimate term that God Christ could have come up with at this point. It would make you uncomfortable. If I started off the prayer earlier tonight saying Daddy, some of you would have laughed. Some of you have been really uncomfortable. Some of you would have thought, uh-oh, you know, the snakes are getting ready to come out. I'm leaving. There's something weird going on, right? Because we're accustomed to a certain level of distance, a certain level of kind of respect for things. I'm uncomfortable with it. I'm not going to start doing it next week, even though really by these standards, I probably should. I'm uncomfortable with it, with that kind of intimacy. Yet this intimacy sets the stage for the context of prayer and really for our entire spiritual life. But let's be honest and just say that most of us like to keep a little more distance than that. We want to say we love God. We want to talk about love of God, but we don't want really that kind of intimacy, right? It's kind of, I relate it to a very important thing that happened to me in seventh grade, which was I had a big crush on a girl named Stephanie in seventh grade. Don't worry, this is very spiritual and will have eternal value to you. And this is a girl that, honestly, to be honest, a lot of the boys liked her. I wasn't the only one, but I had a big crush on her, and I tried to impress her, and I would try and be cool in front of her, and I was just trying to woo her. I was trying to win Stephanie over, and I was not happy with the situation because Stephanie was in love with a guy named John, and she thought the world revolved around him. And John was handsome, and he was popular, and he was, you know, like musical, and all the girls talked about him all the time, and like would write stuff on their trapper keepers about them. Yes, I'm old. We had trapper keepers. And I'll be honest with you, because Stephanie talked about John all the time and how great John was and how the world revolved around him and he was so good looking and all the girls talking about, I mean, I couldn't stand John. I couldn't stand John. Because the girl that I just thought was the best, the girl I was dreaming of when I was, you know, in seventh grade was dreaming of John. I just didn't appreciate it. He was standing between me and my Stephanie. Of course, John was John Taylor. He was the bass guitarist for Duran Duran. And I had not yet gotten to that point in life where I differentiated between the kind of love that happens between a seventh grade girl and a rock star that she'll never meet, and the kind of love that can actually happen between two people that are talking and know each other and go to school together and that kind of thing. You know, I hadn't reached that point yet where I didn't differentiate between those things. I genuinely didn't like the bassist from Duran Duran because he was getting between me and Stephanie, okay? And it was obvious that I didn't recognize this differentiation because I also didn't recognize, you know, how weird it was that, I'll be honest, I had pictures of Alyssa Milano torn out of Tiger Beat magazines on my wall, you know, very 80s when she was Who's the Boss and I thought the world revolved around her. And I mean, I like Stephanie a lot, but even if things had worked out, I'd have dumped her in a second for my true love, Alyssa. And so we laugh about that now because you go, well, that's not how love works, right? Love doesn't have that kind of distance, right? And as I matured, I began to realize that, oh, well, you may think someone's good looking or you may think they're great or whatever when you see them in a magazine or in a movie or on a TV show or listen to the band, but you're not really in love with that person. You don't really have a relationship with that person. It's maybe someone you admire from afar, but true love looks very different from that, right? It may not be as glamorous at some points. It may not be, but the main thing is that it's more intimate. It actually takes place in closed quarters. And I feel like, if I'm honest, a lot of my relationship with God, oftentimes the love I talk about in my relationship with God, this is almost surely a blasphemous statement, looks a lot more like Stephanie and the bass guitarist from Duran Duran than a real loving relationship. I admire God. I know to think highly of God. I believe in God. All those things, but I don't have that intimacy, right? I kind of admire and love from a distance. I love, but it's not that close. Hence the reason for me to start a prayer with something like daddy or dada something doesn't sit right about that, right? I'm not comfortable with that kind of closeness when I talk about and with God. And it seems like from this prayer that one of the things Christ wants us to know is that God is seeking more than anything else to be approached from a position of intimacy, not distance. You got to remember, our God doesn't like the distance, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It wasn't okay with God. The distance was not okay with God. God dwelt among us. That was an expression of God's love for us. God is not only above us, God is with us, right? This intimacy should really, it should change the way we pray, the way we live our lives. We do not look to God as admirers from afar, but rather the same way a parent would look at their newborn child, right? Closer, the way a child would look at their parent, closer than anyone or anything else they can imagine. And despite the kind of seeming formality or weirdness attached to the word father, despite maybe what your father may or may not have meant to you here on this earth, I think God wants us to approach with that kind of intimacy, that kind of closeness. Because when a child utters those first words in the words of the song that we were singing earlier, it really is, that parent is the only thing in the world to them. And I don't know, maybe this is not something you've ever been comfortable with or you've ever thought about, but maybe it's something we should consider. Maybe it's something we should begin to think about trying to change our image of God from this distant relationship to this close-knit, intimate kind of relationship. Maybe we need to trade in some of our images of God. Maybe it's time to think of God as Abba, as Daddy, as intimate, as closer than anyone or anything else. And I believe the fact is that to whatever extent I've been able to do that at certain points, and I don't think I'm there by any means, to whatever extent I've been able to do that, it really does change everything. It changes the way I talk about God. It changes the things that I fear in my life. It changes the way I look at God and look at the world and look at everyone around me. It's no longer this distant, kind of detached concept, right? Maybe those things that you struggle most with in regards to relationship with God will look a little differently in the light of this Abba Father. And so I think it's pretty important here. I think it's a small word. It's just one word, and I know it seems weird to take an entire week to talk about it. But just like the word "our" sets a context for this entire prayer, which is a context of community, the fact that we do not pray or do this life alone, so also this word Abba sets a context of intimacy that all of us should be moving towards. Maybe we need to get a little more comfortable with God actually being that close. We don't pray to a distant God. Rather, we pray to a parent that is intimately close to us. And I don't know about you, but I know there's certain areas of my life where I could stand to do away with the burden of feeling like there's a distant God. Our God is close, and we should live, we should pray with that in mind. And what we're going to do tonight, like we do every week, is open up the communion table. And what we're going to do tonight, like we do every week, is ask four people at some point to come up and serve the elements, because I forgot to ask people ahead of time. But again, the expression of the bread and the grape juice is expression of a God that took on flesh and blood and dwelt among us. It is an expression of a God who is intimately close. That it wasn't enough just to have good stories written about God. It wasn't enough just to have good stories passed down for centuries about God. God wanted to dwell among us. God seeks that kind of intimacy. And so as we celebrate what Christ did for us, as we celebrate a God incarnate, a God who is with us, a God who has given everything for us the way a parent would give everything for a child, as we remember and celebrate that, we also embrace that way of approaching our world and approaching God. We don't do things from a distance. We don't do things at arm's length. We approach God as Abba, Father. Go ahead and stand with me. And we'll pray, and after we're done praying, whoever wants to come up to serve the elements can come on up. And the table is open for anyone. If you don't want to take part, that's fine. But anyone who wants to, just come up, break a piece of bread, dip it in the grape juice, and take it whenever you feel led to. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we acknowledge that sometimes we're just more comfortable with the distance. Sometimes we are just more comfortable with you as a maybe an abstract concept or something that we believe in, not someone and something that we are relating to and that we love. Lord, as our prayer should be in this context of love, in this context of complete intimacy, Lord, so should our lives. And Lord, we take part in the breaking of the bread and the spilling of the juice, celebrating how close you came to us and agreeing that that is the way we're supposed to live as well. Lord, we do love you, and we are so thankful that you are not a distant God, but you are a God that is with us. You are a God that is intimately connected to us. We do love you, and we ask all things in your name. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight. I do feel like I want to say, I know that we kind of brushed over a topic that is probably a very deep-seated one, at least for some people in this room. We start talking about the images of God relating to our own relationships with our parents. I know that means a lot of things for different people in here. A lot of you have very painful pasts with your parents. Some of you have had painful losses with your parents who are not here. And so I hope we didn't maybe broach that too casually. And I hope you also know that there's a room full of people that are willing and would love to walk with you through whatever of those things you want to talk through or try and figure out, because they definitely do affect our relationship with God, and they are important things for us to work through together. So I just want to say that to know that, just so you know, you can call me or pull aside someone else here, and if you feel like you want to talk more about it, or if it kind of touched a nerve for you or something, I want you to know that we're aware that's a definite possibility, because that can be a deep area of woundedness for a lot of people. So again, we're glad that you're here. If you're here for the first time, get us your email and drop it in the basket. And as you walk through this week, try to make that next step. Let's try and approach our relationship with God not as a distant admiration, but as an intimate love. Peace be with you. Have a great week, guys.